Cody's done a great job of setting this up, the value of attributes of God, because we are all made in God's image, and so we are called to act like God. Obviously, there's attributes that we don't have any hope of living up to with omnipresence and omniscience, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, immutable, where he doesn't change. But there's others that we walk through Scripture and see that we're called to love and to pursue holiness and to show grace and mercy and justice. And so we're going to look at, and as you see, as Cody set up sovereignty, but you mentioned all these overlap with each other. All these attributes overlap with each other because that's just the nature of God. And if you take one out, then the others don't really make much sense. So you have to take the whole package. But we do need to focus in on a few of these here and there. And we're going to look at God's righteousness, justice, and mercy, because those always go hand in hand. When you look at Scripture, they're often righteousness and justice. And you see that in the Scriptures. And so we're going to look through some various passages. So you have to have your fingers ready. Hopefully you have your Bibles or your on your phone. You'll be sliding up and down with your finger. And it's fully charged so it doesn't run out. Unless you have the whole Bible memorized, and then I guess you're okay. I'm trying to read a few verses, and then we're going to look at some verses, some chapters in Scripture. But just to set up the fact that righteousness and justice go hand in hand, and mercy as well, is that you have verses like this. Psalm 33, 4 through 5 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves," God loves, so that's pretty important, right? If he says he loves, "righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." So righteousness is basically just God's goodness, right? He's right, and it's the standard. And the justice of God is God's standard of how he treats and reacts and goes through judgments. Psalm 89:14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." And then Jeremiah 9:23-24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices." You know God practices? He practices. See? Kids, you have to practice, right? You can't get out of practicing. So he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. "For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So is that important to have justice and righteousness? It's pretty important, saying he practices it. Of course, we have words, right? God has to communicate to us in a language, and we put words that try to define really these infinite concepts, we try to put in these finite words. And so it's hard to, but that's why we use some of the wording that we use. And so a few points of emphasis before we get into the more of the Scripture. It's that God's not driven by emotion, truth, and character. That's what God's driven by, which is really opposite of us. But we're emotional, right? We're made in God's image, so God has all these emotions, so to speak. But he's not driven by those. It doesn't dictate things like it often dictates for us. And the question you need to ask is, do you hold to the God of Scripture? Or do you make your own version of God when you struggle with God's justice? When you see things that are not, and when you use the word, fair, right? Because that's often equated. When you have justice, that's not fair. And parents, we've heard that. And that's, yeah, I don't know. It's like kids say no, right? They know how to say no. Nobody teaches them how to say no. Nobody has to teach them how to say, that's not fair. And it's fair, right? And so that's what is often driven in their young lives is what's fair. And so we're going to see. God's not fair. I mean, what does that look like? And we try to define that looks like. So are you going to hold to God of Scripture, or are you going to make your own version when things don't go the way you see? That's an important question. God's justice is both punitive. Punitive? You know what that means? punitive and redemptive. Come on, Chloe. I know you. Punitive. So punitive, basically punishment, right? God's justice is to punish. Exodus. Why did they travel? Why did the Israelites have to go through the Exodus in the sense of in the wilderness, right? Wandering for more years than what God had established at the covenant, but because of their actions, punitive, right? So they had to be punished because of their disobedience. And then that's redemptive as well. You see, there's hands in hand. You have to have God's wrath and mercy. You cannot separate the two because you have God's wrath and God's mercy. And it's all connected. And a lot of times we don't want to talk about wrath because that's not fun. We want to talk about mercy. But wrath and mercy, it's always a balance with God. And if you know it, you read Scripture, always a balance. And we have a hard time with that because we go to extremes one way or the other, and it doesn't make sense. But God is a God of balance. And you have to take that with the Scriptures. And the Israelite, the Hebrew people, Jewish people, they didn't have a problem with this. And as we say, this Eastern mindset and with a Western mindset is very much A, B, C, D, follows the order. Eastern mindset, no problem with God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh hardened his own heart. See, it's all used, and they have a problem attributing everything, all evil and good, to God if he's sovereign. And that's just the mindset. So you have to have the mindset, understand the culture and the context, to understand some of these truths. But it's punitive and redemptive, right? He punishes, but it's not just because he's angry and an emotional reaction like we often will lash out and punish just out of anger. It has a purpose. And so it's all together. It's opposite, right? We all say justice. You see in the movies all the time, right? He didn't want justice. He wanted revenge, right? I always say revenge. That's not justice, you know. So we have the understanding of what that looks like. So another aspect is that we often have levels of sin. God does not have levels and category. You know, we often think, oh, well, that's terrible. That person did that. Oh, but they did this. Oh, you know, a little white lie. That's not terrible. He killed somebody. That's terrible. You know, God, sin is sin, right? It goes against God's character. So because of these levels, we have problems with some of these instances in Scripture in particular, but in life. Well, we say that's not fair because we have categorized these different levels, and that kind of jades our view and impacts how we view some of these, what we say are harsh accounts. We're going to look at some of these, such as Korah in Scripture, Achan, about Uzzah, right, where he touches the ark and God strikes him dead. That's not fair. What? He's just trying to save it, right? That doesn't make sense to us because we struggle with God's character, and he is truly just and he's merciful, and how those go hand in hand. So that's justice, and we see it very important to God, justice and righteousness. Over and over again, God declares that. Two avenues that justice is displayed, right? You have this supernatural example, Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rains down fire and it is destroyed right there. That is a supernatural event of judging, right? Number 16, Korah and his family, they rebel. They said, Moses, what do you think you're doing? You're not better than us. And they rebel, and God judges them. He opens the earth and swallows up Korah and all his family, innocent children. That's not fair, right? That's what comes to our mind. So that's some very specific demonstrations of God's justice that we see displayed in Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they cheated God, and he struck them dead right there on the threshold. Supernatural to get our attention. But I think the general sense of God's justice is you reap what you sow. And that is all throughout Scripture. And that is really, I think, you see God's justice on display in this world throughout history. You reap what you sow. Psalm 62 says this, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. And then, of course, Galatians 6, very familiar with. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And so you reap what you sow. The struggle with that is because that doesn't happen necessarily in a timely manner. It could be 20 years that they reap what they sow and you get away. And David, you read Psalm, David over and over, why are these evil people getting away with this? Why do they flourish and thrive? Didn't make sense. But he always came back to trusting that God was in control, and that, and you read, David is almost bipolar, right? When you read, you think this guy's all over the map of emotions, and he didn't hesitate. Strike them dead, God. Destroy these evil people trying to harm me. But you're a merciful, loving God, right? So you see, but that is God's character, all the attributes of God. But you reap what you sow. But it's not always in a timely fashion. You see that over and over in Scripture. You've probably experienced that in your lives, where you know somebody got away with something, and maybe in this life on earth they do, but of course you have eternity. You will reap what you sow. Now, I want to use an example. Maybe they'll see him off the wall. The example of polygamy. You see polygamy in the Bible. God never strictly forbids polygamy. He never comes out and says, thus saith the Lord, do not do that. He doesn't. Now, he sets up the standard, right, from creating Adam and Eve, one man, one woman for life and marriage. And you see that throughout Scripture. It's like the Trinity, right? It's never really mentioned, but you know and confer that we have a triune God. Same thing, that God's standard is one woman, one man, married for life, right? That's the standard. But was there examples of polygamy where you have multiple wives? Even the culture, and it was expected even of some of these kings, David, Solomon, to have harems. And maybe technically they only had one legitimate wife, right? And they had the concubines. But if you think about all the examples that you know. You have Jacob. You have Samuel's father, Elkanah, who had two wives. You have these examples. And if you look, did it ever go well for them? David, Solomon, they reaped what they sowed. And ultimately, in Solomon's case, it was the downfall of Israel. As you know it, separated the two kingdoms. And so you see, that would be an example. That you reap what you sow, even though Scripture doesn't really directly call out. There's a standard in place. That's God's standard, that he is just. He just allows things to play out. And he says, okay, you can do that, but you're going to reap what you sow, and it's going to be a problem. And it's going to be a lot of drama and a lot of despair. And you can see that throughout these accounts. And so that's an example. Even though it's a standard, even though it was not even frowned upon in their culture, that was the norm, right, in some of these cultures, it's still not God's standard. So with that in mind, we're going to walk through some passages, starting with Genesis 18. So we're going to flip through. If you're able to get there, I might move on before you get there or start starting. But Genesis 18, we have this example of God going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. But he visits Abraham first, and he's telling him that he's going to have a child and he's going to be multiplied and have numerous descendants. And you go to verse 19 of chapter 18. Why God chose Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to be so he's going to be very diligent. That's one side of it, that he's supposed to be diligent in training up his children. to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That's why he chose Abraham, to do justice and righteousness. That's important then, right? So that he could bring forth. So God expects us to be just. And, well, we always say it's fair, but just in how we respond and act toward others. Then you skip over and see Abraham, verse 25. God says, okay, I'm going to go destroy this city, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, what's going on? He struggled with this. He said, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And then he goes on, is there 50? Is there 40? There's this many righteous people. And God says, okay. God knowing, you know, that's not happening. But you see, Abraham struggled with it, with the righteousness, the justice of God. Didn't it make sense? You're going to wipe out some innocent people. Well, you know, most of them were not innocent. And so that's a whole other, that's a dynamic there that we'll see as well. And so you see that is a purposeful reason why he called Abraham, was for righteousness and justice. Very significant. Then you go over to number 16. You mentioned that earlier. We have this account of Korah, his rebellion, where he stands up and says, who are you, Moses, that you're taking all this power and authority? And Moses is like, we'll let God settle this. On to the point that God said, I will start over with you, Moses. And Moses, the meekest man to ever have lived, humble, said, fell on his face, no, cannot start over. You show your mercy to these people. But he didn't show his mercy to these that instigated it. So Korah and all his family, you see in verse 31, and as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, Moses speaking, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. Oh, I don't know what that looks like. That would be incredible to see, that sight. I mean, you'd be in awe of, because that was a supernatural judgment upon these families. But it was everybody. Everybody? They suffered because of Korah and his action? Yes, because we struggle with corporate sin. In our world, in our American individual, it was very much corporate. And if one person sinned, many people suffered. And so you see that this example, and that God did not relent. And the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods, and they went down to Sheol. And so you see an example that, and some of these I don't have answers for. You just read and you're like, you got to, as Cody's been saying, you got to trust, at some point you got to trust the Lord and his character and God's word, and you have faith. When it comes down to it, everybody, no matter what religion, whatever, is faith, right? And then you go in and start owning and learning how to defend your faith and why Christianity is the only true way and Jesus is the only way. But we trust the Lord. So you move on to Deuteronomy 28. And there's so many of these examples. But I want to point out some of these verses that are, they should make you squirm a little bit. Because you got to wrestle with some of these truths of God's word and his character. So Deuteronomy 28, where he's calling out blessings and curses and going over all these. If you do this, I will bless you. If you go against me, I will curse you. And what does he say? Deuteronomy 28:63. And as the Lord took delight, he took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. So God delights in destroying them. That should be sobering. If you have all this, you want to hold to all of God's grace and mercy, you've got to hold to all of God's wrath. It goes hand in hand. He delighted in blessing them, but if you disobey, he delights in destroying you. That should make you squirm a little bit. Then you go to Deuteronomy 32, just a few chapters over. Of course, we have this wonderful verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So that's the standard. It's our only hope, right? He's faithful. He's without iniquity. If that wasn't God, we would not have any hope. But that is the Lord without iniquity. And so you have that. And this is Moses' song, right? Before he is going to pass on and die. And so you skip down to the very end of that chapter. And God's telling Moses in verses 47 through 52 of chapter 32 in Deuteronomy that go up on this mountain and look over the land in verse 50 and die on the mountain which you go up and be gathered to your people because you broke faith with me in the midst of people of Israel in the wilderness of Zin because you did not treat me as holy. So we have Moses who saw God, who met face to face with God. He was a friend of God, and God did not relent. He allowed him to see, but he would not go into the promised land because of a sinful act. God is holy and just. He did not relent. He does not change. But you need an example. Moses, even Moses, had to suffer consequences. He reaped what he sowed. In 2 Samuel 22, jump over to David's song of deliverance. There's these verses that say in verse 26, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. So those verses just speak to you and say, Why are people surprised? Or why are you surprised? It never happens by accident and comes out of nowhere that this justice is on display. He says, he will be merciful to show those who show mercy. When he talks about, with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. So it goes hand in hand, right? It's never a surprise. So we act like it's a surprise. Well, where did that come from? Why did God treat those people that way? Well, once you dig down deeper, such as 2 Samuel 24, which is the census that David takes out of pride. God did not command him to take a census, but he takes a census. And after he takes a census, he is broken and convicted that that was the wrong thing to do. Even Joab, his commander, who was not a spiritual guy and was killing people left and right because he didn't like them, even he knew this was a problem. But David, out of his in pride, because he was settled in and was king of all this land, counted all the military might, and he was convicted, and he repented. Was that it? No. God said, merciful, right? Mercifully said, I'll give you three options. All right, you want to be chased by a sword? You want to have a famine? You want to just have a pestilence, a plague come over you? And David, little gunshot dealing with people because he'd been on the run forever and ever, right? And he didn't choose the being chased by men. He said, I'll put myself in God's hands and trust his mercy and grace. But 70,000 people died because of one man's decision to do a census. But if you go deeper, in the start of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, not against David. So somewhere in there, Israel become prideful, and so they all suffered. Now, how many was there? 5, 10, 1,000 that were haughty in spirit? Not everybody in the nation, but thousands suffered. And David was responsible. Personal responsibility, Ezekiel 18. Every man is responsible for their own actions. But remember, in the context of this, one man, corporate impact. There's always a ripple effect with sin. How many times you heard it? I'm not hurting anybody. Always a ripple effect. You just cannot see it necessarily, right? And it may be 50 years down the road before you suffer and reap what you sow. But do you trust in a God who is unchanging, is in control of everything. And he is fair, and he's just, and he's absolutely fair, but he's just and merciful in how he dispenses justice. Question, can you have true justice without a biblical worldview? Could somebody sit and judge without a biblical worldview, knowing that this is who is the standard? Can you truly dispense justice? As best we can define justice, right? But ultimately, justice comes from the Lord, and we're called to dispense justice. Over and over again, we're looking at these verses today, but talk about treating widows, orphans. That's justice, right? Not taking advantage. And so many scriptures on how you loan money and take bribes and all this. Justice, how you react to things. But David, God didn't spare the nation of Israel. He didn't just punish David. Many people. But he was trying to get their attention. And it wasn't just David that was prideful. Many in Israel, apparently, were prideful. So many suffered. I don't like that, but that's what Scripture says. Isaiah 30. It's a wonderful chapter about waiting on the Lord, trusting Him. But it says in verse 18 of chapter 30, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So you wait upon the justice. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious. Why does He wait to be gracious to you? Isn't God always good? Isn't He ready to give you blessing? Well, sometimes He's allowing you to get a clue and wake up and say, you realize what you're doing, but I'm going to wait here. I've never changed. I don't go anywhere. It's you. Just like God makes the covenant, right? He makes the covenant with the nation of Israel. But the timeline changes because of the disobedience of the people. God doesn't change. He's still faithful. And so He waits for you. And He wants to show mercy to you. He's a God of justice. Ezekiel 18. We talked about that. That's because it's so important. You have both sides. The Old Testament, because it's so much of justice, God's justice. New Testament, what is God's justice? Jesus, right? He justifies us through Jesus. The Old Testament is really where you get this insight into God's character outside of just, we know, the redemptive plan, and you see these little intricacies. But Ezekiel 18 is so important because corporate mentality, everybody suffers, but God says every person is responsible for their own sin. Every individual. And at the end of that says, verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. He doesn't have pleasure. See, most of the time we think God is just and He's up there with a big stick ready to just smash you over the head. And that's all He's looking for. How can I destroy this person? Because they're sinning against me. Instead of looking at it in a balance where He's love, and just because something bad happens and it's God, it is God's justice, doesn't mean that He hates you. And He's abandoned you. He still loves, and He has no pleasure in the death of anyone. He wants everybody to have an opportunity to see His good nature. Then Micah 6, which I think is the Old Testament verse that defines discipleship. Because you don't only talk about discipleship in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament follower of Christ. But this verse in Micah 6, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does He require of you? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. If you're going to be a disciple, there you go. It's pretty clear. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God, and you'll be a disciple of Christ. Follower, but to do justice. But that's what the Old Testament was built upon, a just and righteous king, right? It was like, so this, that's why it's kept being emphasized over and over all the prophets. Like, justice is important, but you can't separate it. You can't just have we say willy-nilly decisions and not think through consequences, actions, but what's your standard, right? Justice. So we're going to go all the way over to the New Testament, Romans 11, real quickly. Romans 11 has this one verse that is sobering as well. Talking about this remnant of Israel. And we've been to the book of Romans, verse by verse. But you see the balance of God in verse 22. So he's talking about all of them are grafted in, right? And just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean, that doesn't guarantee anything. And God has a place for Gentiles. Verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So notice that. His kindness and his severity. You don't normally put that together. Kindness and severity. It's a balance. Then you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What's the evidence of the righteous judgment of God? Well, they've been suffering and having been persecuted and showing afflictions, right, to the believers in Thessalonica. And this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, God sees it's just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. See, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's what it says in Romans 13, that he's in control. That he is sovereign. He knows. He's not surprised by anything that's happening. If you say, God, do you see what's happening here? Can you believe they're getting away with that? And God just, I see it. I know what's going on. So it really comes down to, do you believe what God has said? That is the real question. There are all these attributes. Do you believe what God has said? Is God's word sufficient? Is it truth? And what do you do with those times when it does not look like there's justice in the world? So you often say, "What? There's no justice in this world. Look what's happening. You have all these kids dying of hunger. You have these communist regimes, these dictators destroying. What do you do with Hitler and the Holocaust? Where's God's justice in that?" Those are questions you have to wrestle with. And I don't know how to explain. And we can speculate. But you got to be sure it's grounded in Scripture. So all these attributes overlap. And God's justice will be displayed. But it goes justice and mercy. Both of those tied up in his righteousness. Right? It's God's goodness. And if God's goodness, if he's good, then I don't understand how it's all going to play out. I may never see the after, the effects, the impact, the struggle. Because there's maybe more than just external, right? Internal conviction, internal damage that's on display in people's lives. I'll be honest, when I read through David, he's saying smite. Of course, we don't use the word smite, right? But that's what David uses. Destroy my enemies. Can I pray that? Can I pray that? I struggle with that. Destroy them. I mean, it's a challenge. You examine yourself and see what's going on, right? Before you start looking at other people. But God is holy and he's righteous, which means if he's righteous and good, his justice and his mercy, his wrath and his mercy go hand in hand. And he's going to dispense out wrath But very rarely, if you look down on the surface, does it come out of nowhere. It's because of actions of people in their hearts, because God knows the heart, Jeremiah 17. They know it's wicked. So God knows the heart. We may say, oh, man, they're looking good. Just like the nation of Israel. He punished the nation of Israel. There was enough pride going on beyond just David in that census that many people suffered. So how does that work? When some one man sins, many people suffer. It's interesting. You look at 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be done. There's a verse in there that's very interesting. It talks about the Lord's Supper. And it talks about verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. 1 John references possibly this, where there is a sin of a person and a community is suffering because they were not eating that with respect and the proper attitude. Many were ill and suffering. Community of faith. We downplay it because we live in America and it's all about individual pride, and each of us is going to do our own, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, right? You hear these cliches. When in reality, what happens? Why would we meet together? Why would God call us to meet as a community if it does not have an impact? So if it has an impact in worship, it makes sense it's going to have an impact in sinfulness. If somebody is doing something sinful, knowingly, or not know, you know, it doesn't matter. It's still sin. And that's why we're together in unity, to encourage, but also to call out in the sense of not to shame, although shame might need to take place. That's where you come in that church discipline. So we're together. We should not downplay it. Some of us have struggles, struggling right now with an area. That impacts everybody. If you've committed yourself to this flock, right, this congregation, every church, no church is an exemption. We see that throughout Scripture. God's justice is on display. Ultimately, obviously, God's justice through Jesus Christ. We're justified, right? And we all have heard that. Just if I had never sinned, you know, you've all heard that broken down that way. So he has justification. So that's the ultimate justice. So we don't deserve. We deserve to die. We're separated from God for eternity. That's the judgment, the penalty, right? Unless God stepped in and showed mercy, and in his justice is fulfilled. And Cody mentioned that word, propitiation, right? You had to have an object of wrath. Jesus was the object of God's wrath so that each of us could be made right. So justice, righteousness, mercy, they all go together. Holiness, I don't know what next ones, these next Sunday's attributes, but they all connect. And so we need to be mindful that God is a balance. And they all go together, and we're to strive for those. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you. We try to look at Scripture and the text and know that you're in control. And that when we come across passages that we don't like, or makes us feel uncomfortable, and we say it's not fair, at the end of the day, God, we have to trust that you are good, you are righteous, you are holy, you are merciful, and you are just, and we are to dispense justice the best we can, but it has to be walking with you and having a worldview that we know it starts with you. So your standard is how we view of how we treat others, how we make decisions. May we not get caught up in our own world where we think we're just impacting ourselves or even just our family, but a bigger group, the body of believers. And so, God, may you help us be wise and to be mindful of our actions, but mindful of who you are and your character. We thank you for the blessings you shower on us every day, your grace and mercy. And that you spare us from a lot of wrath that we do deserve. We thank you for Jesus, the only way. So we pray that you will just work in each of our lives and allow us to be unified and grow in you daily. And may you receive all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.